Father God, I'm so very grateful for your great love for us and that your Holy Spirit is here now to guide us. Lord, definitely your thoughts are higher than our thoughts and we need your help. And so we come to you just like Peter, James, and John came to Jesus just saying, God, help us. We thank you because we know that when we ask, you're faithful. Lord, you're here to help us this morning. I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Verizon commercials lately really highlight the frustration of when you're getting disconnected, right? Oh, I wanted to say hi, our friend Daniel Rogers from our home church, City Bible Church. Quick visit with us this morning. Good to see Daniel here. Can you guys give him a welcome? Good to see you. Glad you're able to make it this morning. Being disconnected is no fun. It's no good. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear? Good. You know, I mean, there's a reason why that commercial resonates, because it's frustrating to be disconnected, right? It's frustrating to not be able to be connected, not to be able to have a conversation. We've been looking at this story of the resurrected Jesus. So this is the Son of God, 100% God, 100% human. He was executed by professionals. He was in the grave under guard for 3 days and came back to life as he predicted. I mean, that's something that no one else in human history has pulled off to this point. And so you would think that what he would do would be important, right? One of the things that he does very quickly is he appears in a very nonchalant, casual kind of way to two of his friends that had given up hope that he would come back to life and had left the city he told them to stay in. And he comes alongside them and he's asking them questions and he's talking to them. And in that we see that God is patient with our doubt. And our topic today is prayer. And we've been talking about those things that we believe, our statement of faith that you can see on our website, or I posted online myself, on my site, the more simplified version, if you will. Those things that we believe that we hold with a closed hand. You know, there's a lot of things on which the Bible is not crystal clear, on which the Bible is not trying to make a doctrine, that some people make a doctrine, that we hold with an open hand. But in this series called Have a Seat, we're talking about the things that we hold with a closed hand, that we're not willing to give on these things, that we believe the Bible is very clear about. And we're talking about it within the context of this story because it was when these followers of Jesus, these friends of Jesus, hadn't recognized him yet, and they said, and he was going, he'd walked with them for miles, and he was going to go on his own way. They said, no, come, have a seat with us. Sit down, eat with us, stay the night with us. That was when Jesus revealed himself. And what I think for myself and for us as a group is a healthy approach with the things where we have doubt is for us to ask truth to come and sit with us. So this is not me telling you, hey, have a seat, I'm going to teach you. No, this is me as your pastor, but also as a fellow follower of Christ, saying, hey, let's invite the truth to come and sit down with us. Does that make sense? Now, let's go to Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 1. I'm going to read from the New Living. We're going to move quickly because we're going to do a few different things today. I'll give you a second to get there. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. Now that, let's just pause. This is the Son of the Living God. Does he need to be water baptized? Does he need to have a public confession of his faith in God? Does he need to pray? Yes. Everything about Jesus informs us today. He had skin, he had bones, just like you. He was tempted in every way, just like you. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, this is from the New Living, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." And then teaching them more about prayer, he used a story. And he tells them a story about being persistent. Now, I want to quickly walk through this prayer that you've probably heard called the Lord's Prayer, quoted in the Old King James, that really may be useless to you or meaningless to you. But it is a tool that Jesus gave us. Jesus, through himself, made a way through his death, burial, and resurrection, made a way for us to approach God, right? For us to be forgiven of our sins and for us to approach God. Now, he's made a way for us to approach God, and now he gives us instruction. He gives us help. He gives us instruction in how to talk to God, how to talk with God. He starts with praise. And I think it would benefit all of us to start each morning with focusing on our mind to say something unique and new about how God is good. Why God is good. He starts with, "Hallowed be your name." He starts with, "Our Father," which is, I mean, that's a 60-minute dialogue right there. "Hallowed be your name." He makes a decision of his will. He instructs them to make a decision of their will to start with a lifting up of God. And see, when I start with whining, it's not as productive. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't want you to come with your whining. We certainly have a lot of examples of in the Bible of that as well. And all of us have to start somewhere. Sometimes I go back there, right? But when they ask Jesus, "How do I pray?" the tool that he gives him is starting with lifting him up and describing him. If you missed last week, you can listen. We talked about this at length last week. I want to start with making a decision that I'm going to focus not on "I am weak," but "He is strong." My focus is "He is strong." We've talked a lot about God's personal name, which I think a lot of Christians don't use enough. His personal name that he described himself, Exodus 34 and other places, when he came down himself, is Yahweh, which sadly Jews today say is the name that shall not be spoken because it is so holy, shall not be written. Yahweh, the name that God gave us to describe him with, is a personal name. When I was a little kid, the movie about Benji the dog was out in its first glory. And so I, as a Benjamin, was often called Benji. It was a personal name I did not appreciate because of the association. Yahweh means creator. He's the one that gives you breath. He's the one that initiated your life. No matter how you feel or what you think, you're not a mistake. God initiated your life. Yahweh means creator, and it means redeemer. Even when I have made a mess of what he created and what he initiated, he is my redeemer. Yahweh, I lift your name. That's where I start. Now, Jesus says next, "Your kingdom come." There's a submission here. We need that healthy recognition, a prayer that asks for the kingdom of God to come in our world. Do you know that it's okay for you to be ticked off or frustrated with the things that are going on in your life and in our world? Now, what you do with that hurt, anger, frustration is another story. There are things that are broken in our sin-broken world that are not as God intended. Well, how did Jesus describe the kingdom of God? Well, he described it in many, many ways. But one description that we have is it is righteousness, which is a word that means in right relationship with God, I'm forgiven, I'm clean, I'm set free, I'm strong, living life to the full, and in right relationship with other people. That sounds like a good life. That's just the start of the kingdom of God. And it's not your righteousness, it's His righteousness. When I get up in the morning, I don't ask God to bring me my righteousness. That would be dumb. Because I'm not good enough. Right? His kingdom is righteousness, peace. It's talked about in Colossians and Galatians. A guiding principle where peace, where the thing that guides me, that directs me, the what people expect when they see me walk in the door is not frustration and anger, peace, insecurity, worry, gossip, lust, doubt, theft, lying, exaggeration, frustration, worried, stressed out. No, 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 no. Peace. Some of us just need to watch a little more Star Wars and listen to the Jedi's talk a little bit. Just kind of get a little bit more into that. Like, you can't connect with the Bible, so connect with something, for crying out loud. Bring it back to Jesus. Bringing it back to Jesus should bring peace. That's a guiding principle. That is an overriding theme. It should be how we smell. When we've been in the presence of God, people should be able to tell. When we say, come your kingdom, this is what it means. This is how it's described in the Bible. Righteousness, peace, and what's the last one?
Joy.
I know why some of my neighbors don't want to come to church. They've been to too many churches where there's no joy. God created pleasure. God created happiness. God is the one who created laughter. Up in here. Come on, somebody need some joy. When I pray, God, your kingdom come, it's not, God, come blow up all the governments and the military so that we can all sit in a prayer circle. It is, God, come in whatever way you see fit, because I know that the results will be all of us in right relationship with you and with other people. We will be in a state of peace and there will be joy. That's what I say. That's what Jesus instructed us to ask for. Now, don't you think the things that you are bummed out about and ready to whine and complain about might get fixed if you set your mind on to whom you are speaking and what He is capable of and what He brings when He comes into the room? Yeah. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And then He says, pray submission. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, on the whole earth, in the godforsaken state of the United States, in Baltimore City, in my neighborhood, in my home, in my life. Not my will, not my desires, not my cravings. Your will be done. Before I say, gimme, 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 I start with say, God, your will. Whatever you want. Then it puts me in the right attitude. It puts me in the right place. A lot of excuses that people give for not coming to Jesus. But often what is below the smoke screen is they're not ready to give up. To the Creator of the world. To the one who loves us. Because I think we wrestle with doubt. We don't believe that when I speak to Him, He listens. We're still, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I spent too much of my life looking at the state of my life and how jacked up it is and can't believe that a good God would allow this to happen to me. And because of the broken world that we live in and the state of sin of that person that did that to you or said that about you, affected your life, I have allowed that really very painful but small thing to block me from believing that a good, loving God does exist. And that when I speak to Him, He listens. It has been His intent from the very beginning. What is the first thing that we see when He creates the humans? He gives them identity, a sense of belonging and purpose, and then He comes down in the garden and He walks with them. Where they live, with what they see, hearing what they feel and what they think. Do you serve a proud and aloof and distant God? No. From the very beginning to the very end of the book, we see described how much God has been doing to reach out to us. And so when I say, God, your way, I've messed up my life. I definitely don't know what I'm doing with it. You have your way. Who am I speaking to? And do I really believe He's listening? I know very well, in my life, I have not believed that was true. I remember times very clearly of not believing that God was really listening. That people who prayed prayers were just acting. They wanted a title, they wanted show, they wanted other people to say, oh, they're so amazing, look at them, listen to them pray. I remember believing God doesn't exist, God doesn't hear, He certainly doesn't act. Look at my life. Look at what's been done to me. Look what's been said about me. I have felt that way. I have felt that way. And too many Christians are not comfortable with doubt like that. Guess what? God is. He is comfortable with your doubt. He is patient and humble in His approach to you with your doubt. And I think some of us don't pray because we don't believe He's listening. Because we don't believe He cares. Because we don't believe He will act. And we're not around enough people that get real about it. That talk about it. It's uncomfortable. Okay, some of us, you just feel a little uncomfortable. God's not uncomfortable. He's not afraid about me being honest that there was a time in my life I did not believe He existed. He's not afraid of me shaking my fist at Him and crying out my anger at Him. Open the Bible. There's stories about that. God doesn't get offended. He doesn't get defensive. And He certainly doesn't need you to defend Him. When someone around you is in a state of doubt, He wants us to be humble and patient with doubt like He was and like He is. He wants us to believe that He is who He said He is, that He is who He has shown Himself to be, that He is listening, that He does care, that He does want to hear from us, even the little things. But He doesn't want us to stay in that state. He wants us to grow. And He knows we can't grow if we're not receiving His love. It doesn't work that way. Is the Bible about humans performing? No. Is it about God's performance? Yes. It is the story of God performing for us, reaching out to us constantly. And so when I come and I say, your will be done as it is in heaven, it is because I believe that He is who He said He is. Kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. It's prayer that recognizes Him as our daily source and is making a request. Jesus knew we would feel how we feel about eating every day. He knew we would feel how we feel about the bills getting paid. He knew. He knew you would feel that way. And so He gives you a tool. And we don't have time at the moment, but because of other scriptures, I start this part of the prayer now in my daily walk with starting Him by thanking Him for how He has provided for me. And it gets my heart right because I realize that there was time where I wasn't happy with how He had provided for me. Is that too real for Sunday morning? Thank You for how You have provided me. Now, according to the Scripture, I say, God, meet my needs according to Your riches and glory. I don't come to God with a Dixie cup. He's a big God. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sin. It's prayer that confesses sin and asks for grace, that good we do not deserve, and mercy, that bad or punishment that we do deserve. Not giving us that punishment that we do deserve. A prayer that confesses sin and asks for grace and mercy. It's repentance. But do you notice that it's not just God, forgive us for our sins? Over and over, Jesus says, pray this way, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It is linked. Whether they've apologized to you or not, if you are a Jesus follower, you bear a responsibility to forgive. To be postured, ready to forgive. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's prayer that asks for help in forgiving. You don't have what it takes to forgive other people. Get over yourself. You need His love to be able to forgive them. That's what we're to ask for. Lead us not into temptation. It's prayer that asks for help in avoiding temptation. Anyone need this? I've got my hand up. Hello? Right? Jesus gave us a tool. He gave us a pattern, something we could pray every day. When I wake up early enough that I'm not rushed and looking at my watch every second that I pray the prayer. When I wake up early enough that there's some space and there's some time for me to talk and for me to listen. So that my heart can be right. So that I can guard my heart, the temperature, the acidity that's inside my heart. Am I really forgiving those who've wronged me? That's how you will live longer. Do you know there's medical, scientific proof of people that have had bitterness and anger bottled up in their life that live shorter? They die? There are diseases that are connected with that type of anxiety? You will live longer if every day you pray, God, forgive me as I forgive other people. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We're called to ask for God to protect us. Jesus doesn't pretend that evil doesn't exist. Hello? I don't know what kind of church you were looking for when you walked into this movie theater, but this is not the kind of church that believes evil doesn't exist, or if I just say it won't exist, it won't. That's not right. That's not what's in the Bible. That's not what Jesus taught. Evil does exist, and He didn't say, I will pluck you out of every evil. How we suffer matters. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It is a prayer that declares, it's not about me, it's about You. We're going to go into a time of personal and private prayer now because we believe that prayer is for everyone. And so I've asked Ben to come and lead us at this time. Ben, why don't you come and... We consider how good God is, where we think about what He has done for us, what positive things are there. It's huge. It's a very, very important part of our personal life. And what I love is that Jesus knew that that would be important. He knew that we would need it. And that's a part of why He showed us an example of it. When we read about Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus going off by Himself to spend time in prayer. It's a God idea. Right? It's not a church idea, it's a God idea. And it's an important idea. Now I want to refer back to a passage from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We spent some time in Ephesians not long ago. And as Paul is finishing off the letter here, he says something to them. These are people that he knew, had a personal relationship with. that I think is really important for us to consider as well. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints or all the Jesus followers. So I want to very briefly introduce you to some different types of prayer that are in the Bible that you can use. We see in the first 20 chapters, or the first 20 poems, if you will, in Psalms, conversational prayer. And I just want to say, you can't learn about prayer like absorbing information. You can only learn about prayer by doing it. And for me, as a 16-year-old, getting to know God for the very first time, I was walking to the public high school where I went, and I would talk to God all the way there. 20-minute walk to school, and I would talk to God the whole way. And I would listen. That's how I learned about prayer. It's conversational. And that's in the Bible. And you can't really learn about it for yourself until you do it. Another type of prayer that we see is repentance. Psalm 51, very clear, confessing, stating my sin, and stating that I'm turning away from my sin. Another type of prayer we just talked about, I'm going to call devotional, or referring to a daily routine, following a pattern of prayer, like we just discussed from Luke 11. A fourth type is praise. It's me making a statement, not requests, not quiet consideration of one word or phrase from the Bible, but making a statement describing His goodness. We see that in Psalm 8, Psalm 9, and Psalm 18. Here's a few more types. Praying the Bible. I think one of the best things that you can do, like we just described in the pattern that Jesus gave us in Luke 11, is to pray the Scripture. When you don't know what to say, God gave you help. That's just how good He is. He's a good personal God. He gives you help. Pray the Scriptures. Another type is remote request. We see a hilarious story of this in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, and there are many others where the believers went to God. They asked God to do something very specific, not right there where they were standing, but for someone else in another time and place. And guess what? He did. And it's the same God that's alive today. How many of you would say that you have prayed a request for someone else in another time and place and you've seen an answer? Yeah. Rebecca and I did just last night, praying for our sister's baby being born last night. We've seen it. Another type is for healing. We see in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 13, an example of a biblical prayer, laying on of hands and asking God to heal. How many of you have seen that? Come on. God heals. Another that I think is so important for us here in Baltimore City, we're a church that's in the church and for in the city and for the city. Ask God for the change that you want. Yeah, okay, I'm with Gandhi in his be the change that you want to see. But even beyond that, God asked us, told us, instructed us, gave us patterns to pray for change about bad things that was happening in our communities. Luke chapter 13, verses 34 through 35 gives us an example of that. God wants you involved in the solution. That was really good. I'm going to say it again. God wants you involved in the solution. God sees what's wrong with our city. Anyone here think our city is perfect? No. Jesus himself, when he was on the earth, went to a place where he could see the city and he wept. He cried for a city. The Scripture tells us he cried for the city. He didn't just cry. He asked God for change. Now, how many of you think that if Jesus did it, it's a decent example for us? Yeah. Am I the only one here that's wept for Baltimore? I mean, really cried? This city makes me cry. But I believe it's a God-fearing cry. It's because I see brokenness that is not in His plan. That is not according to His sovereign will, His intention, His heart, His purpose. If not for sin, Adam and Eve might still be here walking around to tell us all about it. God didn't create us to be in this mess. Some of us haven't read enough Bible yet to understand that this is true. This is true. We live in a broken world that is broken in a way that God did not originally intend and that He wants us to pray for. He wants us involved. Community change. One of the better authors on prayer is E.M. Bounds, and I just want to give you a few quotes from E.M. Bounds on prayer this morning. This would be a good thing to tweet for those of you that are so inclined. You can find me there as well and hashtag me or something if you want. Private place and plenty of time are the life of prayer. Now, this is not popular. This is not trendy. But this is something that the Muslims have figured out. That the Buddhists have figured out. That was a God idea from the beginning. Private place and plenty of time are the life of prayer. I don't like prayer. It's tough. It's hard. It's difficult. It's like a spiritual muscle that needs to be developed. And guess what? God's not going to do it all for you. He's not here to create lazy kids. There's no pattern in Scripture of a life that God blessed, that God honored, that God said was good, where a believer was passive in their following of God. There's no example of this. All that we have are examples of active learners, active followers. Many examples of people that knew what it was to find a private place and carve out plenty of time. It takes me a while for my brain to calm down enough for God to speak to me. I'm just being honest. That's me. I need plenty of time. And you know that sometimes my brain is going so fast about other stuff that I have to write my prayer so I can concentrate. Yeah. Write my prayer like a full-length sentence. When was the last time you wrote a full sentence? Like thumb-punching stuff in your phone and it's auto-correcting the wrong words? You can't do that if you give God 30 seconds. Private place and plenty of time are the life of prayer. And there is life. There is a reward. But it's a muscle you've got to develop. Now, if you don't spend a minute a day, don't try an hour today. Don't go killing yourself and comparing yourself to Richard Simmons. You know, jogging around, jogging, the guy who can jog in place for 2 hours. You know, if you're not ever jogging. Right? We like to say like this, if you're going to try to run a marathon for the first time, don't line yourself up with the Kenyans. Line yourself up with someone your pace. Right? When you're going to start prayer, start with something that you can achieve. Hello? It's too practical, too real? No, come on. Private place and plenty of time are the life of prayer. Prayer is not learned in a classroom, but in a closet. Prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honors God and brings Him into active aid. God likes to show up when we ask. He gets a kick out of it. And I think that prayer is actually the most resisted activity in church. The most resisted demonically and the most resisted by people. Prayer is the most resisted activity in church. It's not witnessing. It's not giving our money. It's not showing up to church. It's prayer. Because our enemy knows that if you get a connection with God for yourself, nothing can stop you. Nothing. That if you connect with God for yourself, a lot of stuff that I say doesn't matter. Hello? You will have real power in your life. Because our enemy knows that God is alive and God is real. He's the one that has him as a dog on a leash. Our enemy knows that if you connect with the living God, you cannot be stopped. Too often we get faint-hearted and quit praying at the point where we ought to begin. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one person that's here today because there were people that did not give up on praying for me. I was a mess. There was plenty of people, I could name them, that gave up on me. But there were a few who didn't, who kept praying. Even when I rejected them, even when I pushed them off, even when I wouldn't speak to them, even when I wouldn't listen to them, there were people who would not give up praying for me. Too often we get faint-hearted and quit when we should start. And one of my favorites, we can do nothing without prayer. You know, sometimes we define strength as who can hold their breath the longest. Right? There's this woman who started her own business as a mermaid. She spent $15,000 on this very real tail, and she does parties and all sorts of things as a mermaid. She can hold her breath for something like it's more than 5 minutes. It's insane. In multiple levels. Prayer is your oxygen. Consider this. You were created not just as skin and bones, but as a spiritual being. And your communication with God as a spiritual being, an alien on this earth, you were not created just for this earth. Your dialogue with Him, you're speaking to Him and you're listening to Him, is your true air supply. What if we define strength not at who could go the longest without air, but who would reach for the airline the quickest? See, at 16, when I turned my life around and recognized that God was all that mattered, I started talking to Him and listening to Him, and there has not been a day since that I haven't done that. I want to be in His presence. He is the only thing that matters to me. I am intoxicated by His love and His forgiveness and how it has changed me. The only reason that I live in Baltimore coming this August for 3 years is because God changed me. When He forgave me, when He showed me His love, I was changed for good forever. And that's why every day I find a way. No one else in my life, nothing else in my life matters as much to me as getting with Him. I've got to be with Him. That's me. That's who I am. This is just honest. I'm not trying to impress anyone. I'm not trying to get you to act like me. It's not like that. But all I know is that if you don't experience something similar, whatever God has for you in your communication with Him, you will not know the life that I know. You will not look forward to heaven. You won't want to bring anyone else with you. And bringing someone else with us, we can't do that after we die. But if you don't like being with Him, yeah, no wonder. No wonder I'm insecure, I'm afraid, I'm letting life wash over me, thinking I'm all alone. No wonder Baltimore's problems seem impossible. Last week we talked about Jesus at the well with the woman, and He says to her, if you only knew who you were asking, you would ask for something different. Ben is going to come and lead us in a time of small group prayer. And then after we're done with small group prayer, we're going to play a song. During the song, you can partake of communion. And then we're going to pray for our city. And when we pray for our city, I want us to pray like he's listening and like he can do something about it. Ben, will you come, please?